Good morning. Good morning. So good to worship together today, whether you're here in person or online. It's a great day to worship Jesus. Now, the last time I spoke, I tackled the topic of sex. And that was a pretty courageous, some might say crazy. But, you know, when you have white hair, you can get by saying certain things, right? Well, so I thought, how could I top that? Well, today I'm going to talk about politics. Now, you know, that is crazy, right? Because the truth is, I could lose half the church, I could lose my job, and at times, maybe you felt this, but it's felt like I'm about ready to lose my marriage and some friendships over politics. And, you know, politics are very divisive, right? They're very explosive. Okay. Are you legitimately concerned? Or are you? Well, okay. Now that you are, I'm going to assure you, I'm actually not talking about politics. I'm going to talk about Palm Sunday. But the truth is, Palm Sunday was extremely political and, yes, very destructive. You see, on Palm Sunday, people were shouting praises, they were waving palm branches as King Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey's colt. He was their man, right? He was their candidate. He was going to overthrow the Roman government. It was corrupt, it was oppressive, and now he's going to rule as King Jesus. Finally, peace, prosperity, Israel will be a great nation once again. Well, 5 days later, when Jesus failed to conquer politically as they wanted, failed to do it their way, they, instead of waving palm branches, right, they shook their angry fists, and instead of shouting, "Crown him, crown him," they shouted, "Crucify him, crucify him." You know, Jesus can really disappoint us when he doesn't do things the way we want him, or when we can't manipulate him to endorsing our way or being who we want him to be. I heard a man say one time, when it comes to Jesus, we either crown him or kill him. Well, Palm Sunday shows us he is the king, okay? We've been looking at, you know, who is Jesus in this series on Mark, and we discover today he is a king, but he's a humble king, not a militant Messiah. You see, the night before he was nailed to the cross, he said, amidst all that turmoil, he said this to his closest friends, and this is found in John 14, 27. "Peace I give, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Jesus is a humble king who gives us peace not like the world gives. So we can conclude pretty quickly, the way to peace is not politics. The way to peace is a person who says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Don't be afraid." If there's one word to describe this political season, I think it's fear. Fear, mongering all over the place, right? Now, I'm not going to make any political endorsements or specifically address political tensions. No partisan politics from this pulpit, okay? I do think we can learn some very valuable lessons from the mistake God's people made in their expectation of Jesus and his role in politics of their day, okay? You see, as Jesus' image bearers, my prayer is that we will choose to reflect our humble king. We will embrace his way of peace, especially in 2024. Let's pray. Father, there's so much we get mixed up. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you for being a spirit of truth. Thank you that you delight to reveal who Jesus is. And I pray today we see him as the humble king that he is, not the militant Messiah that we might want, but the humble king. And so we welcome you. Come, be our teacher. Open hearts, open minds. And we pray in the name of that humble king, who one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess, he is Lord. Amen. Well, what is Palm Sunday? Well, if you were raised in Sunday school, you probably have an idea of what Palm Sunday is, right? But it marks the start of the last week of Jesus' life, right? And it's often called Holy Week. And it's the most important week in all of history. And it was the beginning of the end of Jesus' work here on earth. Our text today will be from our one-year Bible reading. It was from a few weeks ago, March 3rd and Mark 11. But actually, I'm going to reference all of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, because this is one of very few stories that records this event. Like, many of the Gospels only have one of the stories or two of the stories. Well, Palm Sunday, the Gospel writers all record this with a few different details. So that'll be good. Shows its significance and why we're paying attention to it. Now, on Palm Sunday, you know, Jesus made this triumphal entry into the capital city of Jerusalem, and he was riding on a donkey's colt, and his purpose was to make public that, yes, he is the Messiah. He is King Jesus. And that was in fulfillment of long, long awaited Old Testament prophecies, okay? Ecstasy abounds. I mean, men, women, children, they're waving palm branches, hence Palm Sunday, and they're shouting so loud that the authorities are telling him to shut up, okay? And I love what the detail that John included in his gospel, John 12, 13, he said this about the procession. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying, Hosanna, that means save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. Okay, just imagine like a raucous political rally, kind of like some of the ones that are happening right now, you know, in our country since it's an election year, right? Excitement is at a fever pitch, emotions are high, people are lining the streets. And today, we actually are joining with millions of believers around the world who celebrate Palm Sunday. We're going to have some joyous worship here. We're going to remember this momentous occasion. But why was it so momentous? And like, what difference does that make to us, right? Well, over 2,000 years ago, on that first Palm Sunday, as Jesus rode into the capital city, the Jewish crowds were looking for a Messiah. That simply means an anointed one. Okay, a chosen one, one who would rescue them politically, nationally. I mean, the prophets had foretold of this Messiah. He was called a prince of peace. He would deliver them from all their enemies. He would establish them again, so they thought, as a great nation. Sound familiar? You know, throughout history, people have sought a Messiah. An anointed leader, someone, you know, to deliver them out of their oppressive circumstances. And I'd say, aren't we, you know, particularly in an election year, we're looking for a person or people, right? Someone to deliver us out of the messes. We got some messes in our country. We do. In our world. And it can be tempting to place our faith in such a deliverer, right? And if you're online at all, you know there's a lot of internet prophets, you know, proclaiming political victories and victors. Okay, well, let me just say this. Politics are important, absolutely. And I think as believers, they're very important that we discern who are the wise and virtuous men and women that God is anointing to serve. But our president is not our savior. Our Savior is Jesus, okay? And this might come as a shock to some of you, but the United States of America is not God's chosen nation. Okay? No, his kingdom of God, his rule and reign is present in every country. Now, I love America. I believe God loves America. But I know he loves people from every tribe and nation and tongue. Okay, so Jesus knows our primary need is not political, cultural, or national salvation. He came to save all spiritually, eternally, from a far greater enemy than the Republicans or the Democrats or, as in Jewish days, the Romans, right? No, on Palm Sunday, again, as Jesus is riding into the capital city, John records this detail, still in John 12, now verse 31. Jesus says, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out." Who's he talking about? "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." Okay. The ruler of this world is none other than Satan himself. And Jesus said, now is the time he is going to be cast out. Okay, this enemy is going to be defeated, but it's not going to be by a militant Messiah. It's going to be by a humble king who, when he is lifted up on a cross to defeat that enemy, then he will draw not just the Jewish people, but all people to himself. Now, we can fail to see what this is all about. You know, Luke, he adds another fascinating detail of on Palm Sunday. You know, what were Jesus' sentiments? What was he thinking? You know, it could have been pretty intoxicating to have people shouting and loving you and waving palm branches. You want to know what our humble king did? Luke 19 tells us, as he came closer to Jerusalem and saw the city ahead, he began to weep. "How I wish today that you of all people would understand the way to peace. But now it's too late. Peace is hidden from your eyes." He went on to detail the horrific consequences of that to both men, women, and children. And then he concludes with this: "Because you did not recognize it when God visited you." Help us, Holy Spirit. Now, is Jesus weeping over us? Do we understand his way to peace? Do we recognize God's visitation among us? Now, he's a humble king. He's not a militant Messiah, and he will not be manipulated to fit our life or our politics. So let's get to our actual text. I've given you a little snippets from the other Gospels. This one is Mark 11. Let me give you the background. Again, this is the last week of Jesus' life. He's done marvelous miracles, right? He's opened blind eyes. He's multiplied food. He's stilled the storm. And, I mean, he just raised a man named Lazarus from the dead who'd been in the tomb 4 days. And both Matthew and Mark record another detail that right before this, he healed two blind men. And in response to their saying, "Son of David." Now, we might not understand. If you're calling someone Son of David, you're saying, "You're the Messiah. You're the king." And Jesus did not shut them up. Oh, he healed their blind eyes, right? Well, let me tell you, heat is rising. The religious leaders, they're mad. They're scared. They're determined. They're going to get rid of him because, in their opinion, he is a dangerous, rogue Messiah. He defies their religious traditions. He ignores the Sabbath. He doesn't wash his hands. I mean, he hangs out with sinners, okay? And worst of all, he is going to upset their cozy liaison with the corrupt Romans. You see, Jesus is a threat.
He's a threat to their power, he's a threat to their lifestyle, and he's a threat to their political privilege.
Well, meanwhile, the ordinary people, they're going wild.
Yes, freedom! They're so sure Jesus is that long-awaited Messiah, that son of David. He's getting ready to overthrow the Romans, establish himself as a triumphant king. He's going to rule on earth, as been gloriously prophesied all throughout the scriptures. They're going to be free, free from their oppressors, finally in power. Israel will be a great nation.
Their guy, Jesus, is going to win. This is very political. And he is getting ready now to ride into the capital city, Jerusalem, while hundreds of thousands of people have congregated here. Why? Because it's the most important feast in all of Israel's history, and that's the Passover. Okay, Mark 11, here we go. Now, as Jesus and his disciples approached Jerusalem, they came to the towns of Bethphage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two of them ahead. "Go into the village over there," he told them. "As soon as you enter it, you'll see a young donkey tied there that no one has ever ridden. Untie it, bring it here. If anyone asks, 'What are you doing?' just say, 'The Lord needs it, and we'll return it soon.'" So the two disciples left and found the colt standing in the street, tied outside the front door. As they were untying it, some bystanders demanded, "What are you doing untying that colt?" They said what Jesus had told them to say, and they were permitted to take it. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their garments over it, and he sat on it. Now many in the crowd spread their garments on the road ahead of him, and others spread leafy branches they had cut in the field. And Jesus was in the center of the procession, and the people all around him were shouting, "Praise God!" The actual rendering is Hosanna, which is save us. It's not hallelujah. It's save us. Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessings on the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Praise God, Hosanna, in the highest heaven. Wow. So much is happening here, okay? Prophecies are being fulfilled. There's tons of symbolic activity. They all seem to declare Jesus is king, okay? He is a militant Messiah. But we can get it all wrong. Okay, let's look at these prophecies. 500 years, that's a long time, right? Prior to Jesus' arrival in Jerusalem, the prophet Zechariah prophesied about this donkey riding procession. You think about some of the prophecies you've had. Maybe you waited a year, 5 years. Well, none of us have waited 500 years for sure. But listen to the detail of the prophet Zechariah, chapter 9, verse 9. He was prophesying, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you. Righteous and victorious, lowly, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And that prophecy was fulfilled 100% right there in their presence. Matthew actually picks up on it and notes. He said, "This took place to fulfill the prophecy that said, 'Tell the people of Jerusalem, look, your king is coming to you.' He is humble, riding on a donkey, riding on a donkey's colt." Yeah, the king is coming, just like the prophets foretold. He's righteous. He's victorious. But he's humble, lowly, on a donkey's colt. I mean, Jesus picked a symbol that emphasized total, like, humility. Servants ride donkeys. Kings ride a war horse, right? This is no war horse. It's not a strong, beautiful stallion emphasizing military strength. It's because he's a humble king, not a militant Messiah. And the people missed this powerful symbol of humility, lowliness, because that's not who they wanted him to be. And when I say humble king, I don't want you to think like, oh, he's this meek, mild. No, read the Bible. That's not what humility means. Humility means knowing who he is. He was not modest, okay? But he was humble. He was submitted. He was gentle. He welcomed those who were lowly. He came, said, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve and give my life a ransom for many. But we can miss a lot of that, right? You know, they spread their cloaks. They waved palm branches. Again, I think it's interesting. Both of those are ways that you pay homage to a king, right? The scriptures in the Old Testament, when the kings rode into town, the people laid down their garments. And palm fronds, they're actually a symbol of military victory, right? And messiahship. I mean, it's all working out. He's openly declaring he's their king, the one they've been waiting for. Oh, they're so excited. He is getting ready to overthrow the enemy. But they missed. In spite of all of his healing, raising the dead, teaching, they missed that the real enemy was Satan. You see, donkey prophecy, spread garments, militant palm branches. They were convinced he's the Messiah. And what you need to know, the words that they shouted were from a very strong messianic psalm, from Psalm 118. They're shouting the very words, you know, praise God, blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. That's a quote. And blessings on the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Praise God, Hosanna in the highest. Oh, yeah. Jesus, Hosanna, save us. He's getting ready to save them, but not the way they think. I mean, the Pharisees, they're furious. They're wanting to shut the people down. They said, rebuke your disciples for shouting, for quoting Psalm 118. And Jesus said, I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. You want to know why? Because this isn't just some little overthrow of the Romans. This is a cosmic event, okay? Salvation is so much bigger than they could have anticipated. Later in the day, Jesus goes into the temple as he finishes his ride, and the children are all present there, and they're all shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. And now the chief priests and the religious leaders of the law, they were like, do you hear what those children are saying? And Jesus said, yes. Have you never read from the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth praise? Oh, yeah. He was quoting Psalm 8 there. And today, you know, our children are going to join us. That's why you see this area, you know, ribboned off. And they're going to come. They're going to be waving palm branches. They're going to be worshiping our humble king. It's going to be so much fun to have the children among us. He loves to hear children praising him as Savior. And did you know, right now at this time in history, he is revealing himself to children. Why? Because parents have hardened their hearts. Parents have deconstructed their faith. Oh, but he is revealing himself to children. Not just children, teenagers, young people. He is a humble king. And he loves children. And make no mistake, he knows how to reveal himself to them. All right. Well, unfortunately, on that first Palm Sunday, the praise that the people lavished on Jesus again, they didn't recognize him as the Savior from sin and death and Satan. They praised him out of their desire for that Messiah who would lead them in a military revolt. They wanted a militant Messiah. But as I said, within a few days, when Jesus failed in their expectation, these ordinary people who were shouting, bless the king, they joined now with the angry Jewish leaders and the whole crowd screaming together,
crucify him, crucify him. We have no king but Caesar. Wow.
Did you know many Jews are still waiting for their militant Messiah? Is that what we want? Do we want a militant Messiah or do we want a humble king? Have we missed the way to peace? Is Jesus weeping over us? Is he saying, as he sees us, how I wish today that you of all people would understand the way to peace? What is his way to peace? It's three things. One, Jesus gives us his way to peace, not the world's. Okay? That scripture I shared at the beginning, that right before he got put on that cross, he said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Later on in that discourse, he said, you know, I've told you all that's going to happen that you may have peace in me. Now, here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. And don't we? We have many trials. We have sorrow. We have pain. We have messes in our country, messes in our schools. There's trials. There's trouble. But you know what he said? Take heart because I have overcome the world. And he has, because the ruler of the world has been cast out. Do we know that? Yes. We have a humble king who accomplished that by humbling himself, dying a criminal's death. And the victory of the cross, he draws all people. I love that. From every nation, every tribe, every tongue. And he says, my peace I give to you. Well, not like the world. Well, what's the world's peace? Violence? Hatred? Cursing, lies, you know it. You don't have to read very far to see. Their path to peace is totally opposite of Jesus. My peace I give to you. So have you received his peace? In other words, have you trusted him as the Savior, Savior from sin, Savior from death, Savior from Satan, and said, I believe you, Jesus. I want the life that you offer me. I want peace with God, but I also want peace with others. You see, when we become that new creation, when we avail ourselves of that incredible victory that we'll talk about next week, the resurrection, Jesus empowers us to live his way of peace. Now, in my opinion, it's impossible to live the way Jesus tells us. He says, love your enemies. He says, pray for your persecutors. He says, turn the other cheek. Who can do that? I can't. Ah, that's why you have to become a new person. That's why you have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's why you have to let him empower us, right, to do this. To be his image bearers in a world that is totally hostile. His peace is not like the world's. It's not angry posts and fearful diatribes or whatever. But it's not passivity either. You see, Jesus' way of peace is his presence lives in us by his Spirit, right? He empowers us to humble ourselves, to listen, to love, to treat others with kindness, to bless those who are different from us. This isn't easy. Happy and I walk on our cul-de-sac every day, and there's a particular neighbor who's been there a long time. We know him. But lately, he waits for us, and then he likes to spout all of his anger toward our current president. Hey, folks, we're supposed to pray for our president, okay? I'm not saying he doesn't make mistakes or any of that, but Happy and I won't engage in that conversation with him, but we'll just listen.
and be like, yeah, it sounds like you've got, yeah, it sounds like you're pretty upset about that. Trust me, if we tried to engage in a conversation, I don't know if any of you ever have, with people like gone totally bonkers, it's almost impossible. I'm currently in an email exchange with a friend, a good friend, and she's sending me, you know, a lot of videos and a lot of podcasts, and she's way over here. She's way over on the left. And then, you know, there's those that send me, these are way over on the right, okay? All of that to say, and I will listen, because I want the Holy Spirit of truth. You see, I want to take very, very seriously this incredible privilege to vote. I think that is an incredible privilege that we have in our country, the United States of America, and I want the Holy Spirit of truth to reveal. But meanwhile, we remember, our leaders are not our savior. Our country, the United States, is not the only arena of the kingdom of God. And for sure, our enemy is not our brother. You see, number three, our mission as image bearers of Jesus, it doesn't change, regardless of who leads our country. We're to reflect the Prince of Peace, the humble King. We are to help the marginalized, care for the poor, stand for truth, pray for the hurting, honor our leaders. That's, our mission stays the same. And today we're going to worship this humble King, not a militant Messiah. He won not by shedding the blood of others, but by shedding his own and delivering us from the real enemy, Satan, sin, and death. He has overcome the world. So on this Palm Sunday, now over 2,000 years later, guess what we get to do? We're actually joining a heavenly crowd. And John the Apostle, he got a vision of this in the book of Revelation. And it gives us a clue, like what's happening up there now? You know, what are they saying? Well, guess what? They're shouting, they're praising. It's people from every nation, and get this, they're waving palm branches. This is what John saw, Revelation 7. After this, I saw a vast crowd, too great to count, from every nation and tribe and people and language, standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb. And they were clothed in white robes and held palm branches in their hands. I hope my mom and dad are there. I hope some of the loved ones have gone, that you love, have, that have gone on before, right there in that crowd. And you know what they're doing? Shouting with a great roar. Salvation comes from our God who sits on the throne and from the Lamb. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and strength belong to our God forever and ever. I want you to stand with me. Our children are going to be making their way in, but I want to hear a roar. Now, trust me, you're going to roar for the Illini later. I know that. So let's hear you roar with these words. Where we start with salvation, they'll put them up. Are you ready? Salvation comes from our God who sits on the throne and from the Lamb, and blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and strength belong to our God forever and ever. Amen. Let's worship the King. Woo!